The lesson this morning just encompasses the last verses there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. Heed the Lord's voice is really the whole emphasis here in this section. And you can remember that the author has been arguing all along that Christ is the one that we are to listen to, that he is worthy of all of our worship and praise. He is the eternal Son of God. He's greater than the angels. He's the eternal mediator, the eternal high priest. And so to ignore Jesus is to make a fatal mistake in this life. So read along in Scripture with me, Hebrews chapter 12. And let me begin this morning in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So the Lord has spoken. Man must respond. We will be judged by the word of Christ, the word that he has spoken. We can't ignore it. It's to our detriment if we ignore it in this life. We must come face to face with it. We have every opportunity in this country for us, each one of us, to own a Bible. Maybe we own several Bibles. We ought to know the word of Christ. He has spoken. Don't refuse him, it says there in verse 25. We note that in this section he says, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, speaking about what he had already referred to earlier in that chapter of the great Exodus event. The Lord there spoke to sinners at Sinai under the terms of the law. Israel saw the fire. They smelled the smoke there at Sinai. They felt the tempest. They tasted its dust. They heard the sound of a trumpet. They heard the words of God, God's voice, and they feared in their hearts. So all of their senses were involved, physical and spiritual. Our problem is we have a low view of God. Man in his natural state, according to the scripture, is terrified of God's holiness and majesty. We know that right from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, with Adam and Eve, and they sinned against the Lord. And it was one sin. Now stop for a moment and think. How many sins have you committed in your life thus far? If one sin could cause them to hear the voice of the Lord and run, who are we to think we can stand in the presence of our holy and majestic God? See, we have a low view of God. When we really see God in his holiness, in his majesty, it will cause us to fall upon our knees and worship him. Isaiah was serving there in the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord showed up one day in a way that was different from all of the other days, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train flowing there, They said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God's majesty and his voice terrified fallen sinners at Mount Sinai, and the author is wondering, why do you want to go back to Sinai? Why don't you want to stay under Christ and the new covenant? Christ has spoken, and man must respond. He notes in here, he says, those who refused him did not escape justice. God sees to it. We can see with the children of Israel there in the wilderness that there were a number of things that they did not escape. The golden calf incident, they were punished there, those who had broken faith with God. Nadab and Abihu with that unauthorized fire. Korah and his rebellion trying to overthrow Moses and Aaron. The continual murmurings and grumblings. The 10 spies that came back and turned a whole nation, with the exception of two, Caleb and Joshua. And then the flagrant immorality and union with unbelievers. All of that issued in death. Justice was imposed on those covenant breakers, those law breakers. Death came. God was the one who shook all of Israel's enemies. God is the one who destroyed those local gods, and yet God gave them over into the hands of their enemies when they turned their back upon the God of the covenant. And so that's an example for all who desire to be under the law. God's enemies are destroyed, and we don't want to be God's enemy. And that's why I said last week that a return to Judaism is fatal. No good will come of it at all. The Lord has spoken. We must heed it. Man must respond. God's voice shaking both the heaven and the earth here, as the author writes for us, it denotes a greater event. It says here in the scriptures, "But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." He's going to be shaking all of those heavenly principalities and powers out of their place, because Christ has all authority. He shakes earthly and heavenly enemies. And not just local gods does he destroy. He destroys all gods over his people. The statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. In the dream, he saw a stone that was cut out without human hands, and it was hurled at this statue he was dreaming about, which represented all of the empires of the world and their oppression over the people of God. And that stone came and destroyed it, ground it to powder, and that stone became a mighty mountain upon the earth. That stone is representative of Christ and the kingdom, Christ and the new covenant. The kingdom will soon be delivered. The Lord is building up that kingdom. We heard last week how there's a city that's being prepared for those who are believers in Christ Jesus, those of faith, those who have been saved by grace. There's a city that's being prepared. We're part of the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that kingdom will soon be delivered in the sense that it will be fully realized upon the earth. A new baby will be birthed one day. And that is a new heavens and a new earth. And Jesus spoke about that. And those birth pains have started since he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. those birth pains began then. They don't just suddenly crop up in a generation just before the Lord returns. The birth pains have been happening for 2,000 years. And they are increasing in frequency and in intensity, just like a normal pregnancy. And we're seeing things like that. Now, it may be in our generation that the Lord comes. We have to be ready. It may come in our children or our grandchildren's generation. And we should be a ready people who heed the voice of the Lord, who do not refuse Christ when he speaks. We are the ones that don't turn back from Christ and the new covenant. So the Lord has spoken, and we must respond. It's far more grievous to turn from Christ, who now speaks to all men and women. And this has been the author's emphasis all throughout this letter. Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made. What's being shaken now? The political realm is being shaken. The religious world is being shaken. The natural world is being shaken. All of those things are going to be removed so that the thing that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of Christ and the new covenant, will remain forever. And that is what he is teaching them here in this letter, these ones who are tempted to turn away from Christ. Christ speaks to us from heaven under terms of grace, not the terms of the law. He ratified that new covenant on earth, on the cross. He took his blood into that heavenly holy of holies, as I said, for his people. Sin is our great enemy. And the only way to remove that burden of guilt that comes from knowing we're a sinner and how can I be accepted before God is to bow our knees before our holy God and say, forgive me. I do repent of myself. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Save me, O God. Only you can. And he does that only one way and not different ways. He does it one way, through the cross. Judaism denies the cross of Christ. Sin is done away with because our Savior is not hanging on that cross anymore. He's alive. He's resurrected from the dead. And he's at the right hand of the Father, ascended on high. Jews, they had a hard time understanding a crucified Savior dying for them, not as a martyr, not as a good example, but dying for them as an atonement for their sins. And yet it was all throughout their scriptures. Isaiah 53 being the most beautiful chapter there in the Old Testament. So the Lord has spoken. Man must respond. Last point this morning. As Christians, we must dwell under the new covenant by grace and serve God. Notice what it says there, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Not the law, not works which we have done. Let us have grace, he says, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace. We need to look into the mirror of God's word and ask ourselves, do I possess it? Has God poured out his grace upon me? That's the only way that I could ever come to the cross, is by his sovereign grace. And that's the only way in which I can serve God. The growth of grace is the best evidence of the truth of it. Things that have no life will not grow. Have you grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is by grace that we serve God. And he gives us a positive motive here. We're receiving a kingdom. Look at this quote again from Thomas Watson. The kingdom of grace, speaking about that which we are a part of now, the kingdom of grace is nothing but the beginning of the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace is glory in the seed, and the kingdom of glory is grace in full flower. The kingdom of grace is glory in the daybreak, and the kingdom of glory is grace in the full meridian. The kingdom of grace is glory militant, and the kingdom of glory is grace triumphant. The kingdom of grace leads to the kingdom of glory. So there is a positive motive for us. We are receiving a kingdom. Service without reverence, service without godly fear is not acceptable. God says that's not acceptable service if those components are missing. Let us have grace by which we may serve God, and the author doesn't stop there. Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See, this goes far beyond formalism. Far beyond ritual. This goes far beyond performance. This is the heart that he is speaking of. And reverence without godly fear is lip service. Reverence and godly fear go together in our service before God. Christ taught his disciples to wash one another's feet. He showed that at the Last Supper. He put a towel around his waist and he went around and he became the slave to them. And he served them. And he said, "This I want you to do for your brethren." And it was a symbolic act. It wasn't necessarily meant for us to do that where we would have the leaders here on the front row in the pew, and every month, just like the Lord's Supper, we would go over there and we would do this symbolic act of our leadership. He was speaking about the heart and our willingness to serve one another daily. He was willing to sacrifice his place and his reputation as teacher and ultimately King of Kings, to wash the feet of his disciples, to take the lowest place. Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." Mark chapter 10. This is an important point for us to end the message on, because it deals with acceptable service before God in true reverence, not a false reverence for religious leaders. That's idolatry. That's sin. And so in Mark chapter 10, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So we cannot serve God acceptably with a false show of reverence and a false presentation of the fear of God and live like the devil and kiss the devil. We need grace to serve God acceptably. A final quote here this morning to conclude our message. It is not enough that we be just, that we be righteous, and walk with God in holiness, John Owen says. but we must also serve our generation as David did before he fell asleep. You see, faith is given to us not only for salvation, but for service. And that's why we really need to ask ourselves, what can we do in our church this year to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Let's go to the Lord in prayer before our closing hymn this morning.